Last week we were thinking about God's will for your victory in this present life, not your victory in heaven one day. If you're a Christian, that's certainly something to look forward to, but God has a purpose and a will for your victory in this world and in this life. We noted that what the Bible says about that's pretty different from anything we would have thought of on our own. We were looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, and it says that we are to be submitted to every kind of human authority. That we are to be subjected to government and to authority and to leaders. And when you think about how imperfect everyone in this world is, then the obvious implication when God commands us to be subject to the authority structures of this world, the obvious implication is that we are to be subject to people who are not perfect and at times to people who are wicked. Every kind of human authority was included in the command we looked at, and so that seemed hard. But it said, in the middle of the command, we do it for the Lord's sake. We recognize that the Lord put these authorities in place, and so we're obeying Him if we submit to their authority over us. That's what makes this okay for us. It's obedience unto God. We obey Him as we live in this world. We do it because we love the Lord. We do what He says. We obey human leaders who are imperfect because we obey the Lord. He's the one who established all the authority over us. He's the one working His purpose through every kind of authority that exists. And even though they may outwardly be working against our God, and it may cause us some significant heartburn at times, if we understand what the Bible teaches, then we know that God is working a purpose in this world, and no one is thwarting His purpose. Before time began, He decreed what He would do, and even the most wicked leaders of this world are a part of what He is accomplishing, what our God is accomplishing. And it's all going to end in good for God's people. And so we don't have to agree with what people are doing in order to be subject to them. We don't have to like what they are doing in order to be subjected to them. It isn't because we trust our government that we are good citizens. If we're Christians, we're obeying our Lord. We're doing it for His sake. Now, we're not oblivious to any of the problems, but we have a specific strategy. As Christians who want to obey our Lord, living in this world, we have a specific strategy by which we are going to win a victory in this life. And our strategy is to obey our God and to do good, knowing that by that, He's going to bring about a great result. And that's the promise that we looked at last week. By trusting God and doing good, Christians will win this spiritual battle that we're in this life. It was 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, that was the central idea in this passage. It says, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." And that's the victory. In this battle of ideas that is going on all the time, you're going to live right, you're going to trust your Lord, you're going to obey Him and honor Him, and your life is ultimately going to bring the enemies of the truth to silence. It's a pretty complete victory, not even a murmur. There'll be nothing to say when Christians live as they should live. Oh, it'll be a fight for a while, but it will come to victory. Now, it stretches our faith to believe that. To believe that good will overcome evil in this world. That we can overcome evil by doing good. To think that we will so effectively overcome evil by doing good that the enemies of the truth will be brought to absolute silence. To believe that takes faith in a great God who is working a purpose in this world that will not be thwarted. Now, we stopped last week in the middle of a paragraph because I didn't want to keep you here till 2 o'clock. Several of you thanked me afterwards, so I'm happy about that. But I want to finish the thought. Scripture doesn't come in these tiny little pieces, but if we think long about it, then we just need to bridge the gap and keep going. And so this morning we're going to finish this idea. Last week it was God's will for your victory in this present life. And this week we're going to think about God's will for your victory being lived out by you as a Christian. God's will lived out by his children. I want to read the whole paragraph, and we're going to focus on what we left out last week. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Now, verses 16 and 17 are the part of that that we did not get to last week. Now, I would characterize this last part as the practical application that comes with the command. There are commands in this, but it's very practical. And that helps, because to think about submitting yourself is foreign to all natural human thinking. Nobody wants to be submitted to anybody else. Nobody does. We don't like being subject to anyone. We all want to be supreme. And even as Christians, there's some of that in us. And then when we're commanded to be subject to imperfect human authority and even to evil human authorities sometimes, questions just naturally come into our minds. Well, how do I do that? How do I put that into practice? It's wonderful to hear it here when we're all kind of in agreement on most of the big stuff at least. And we say, yeah, that's right, that's right. But Monday's coming. And how do you do it in traffic? And how do you do it when you get to work? And how do you do this in the neighborhood with the person who is mad about nothing and it's all your fault? And how do you do this? How do you live day by day and year by year being made subject by the power of God to imperfect human authority, and do so in such a way that you're loving your Lord and honoring your Lord and giving glory to your Lord, and you're not all bound up and living a miserable life? How is this even possible? Well, that's what these last two verses are about. And there are two overarching guidelines here for our daily living. The first is this: live as free people. Live as free people. In the New American Standard, the first part of verse 16 says, "Act as free men." But they're really, the translators here are trying to make this work better in English, because the grammar rules from one language to another never line up. And so you have to add words sometimes to make good grammar in English. But what this literally says, it doesn't say men, it says as free. As free. I think the King James and the New King James just left it that way, and that's good. Not quite as smooth, but that's what it says. As free. And so it's a reference to all of that stuff that came before that we talked about last week. Do all of that as people who are free. Now, this is not the sense of the word free that means it cost nothing. You know, this is not like free lunch. This is the sense of the word free that means the opposite of in bondage. It's the opposite of slavery rather than the opposite of costly. Live as people who are free. You're not in bondage. You're not a slave to this world system. So here's the idea. It's going to stretch you. Be made subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution as those who are free. Wait. Can you even do that? Is that even possible to be subject as one who is free? That's not a natural definition of freedom, is it? This one may take a little meditation. It may take a little struggling in prayer. But this is what the Bible teaches. Genuine freedom comes only in submission. Now, our natural minds will tell us, oh, no, I want to be free from submission. But that doesn't even exist. That's just a fantasy. Because there is one God, and you're not Him. Right? So, only one being in all of existence has that job of absolute everything. And everyone else is in subjection to something. And so all human beings all over the world, in every culture, in every time, since Adam and Eve, everybody is either a slave to God or a slave to sin. One or the other. There's no one who's not in subjection to something. It's absurd to think that a created being, a finite being, could ever exist as an island, as independent, not needing anybody, not answerable to anybody. It's absolutely absurd. Our sinful hearts tell us that's how it ought to be, but it's ridiculous. It can't even be. Everyone is subject to something. And so you, who, every one of you, you're either in subjection to God or to your own sin. And this is why Jesus said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Real freedom comes when we are freed from our sin and we subject ourselves to Jesus Christ. We're brought under His authority instead of the bondage of our own sin. Christians are those who have been set free. We've come in obedience to Christ, and He has freed us from everything else, and He's a good master. And so even in our slavery to Christ, there's great freedom because we have everything we need is provided, we're protected, we have a life of joy and peace. It's the only kind of real freedom. And so this passage says, be subjected to all kinds of human authority as those who are free. We've been changed. We submit because God is our master. But as those who are free, we can submit to human authority without being in the kind of bondage that authority often produces in this fallen world. You think about that's what everybody's striving against, right? It's the bondage of being under a harsh authority or being under someone's manipulative power. And people despise that. It's a kind of slavery. We're those who are free. We're not in that system. Being free means that we're free to submit to God and to love Him without all of that legalism. Being free means that we can obey our government or some other authority that God has placed over us, but with love and with joy in our hearts, and not living in the kind of slavery that those things produce in lost people. It means that we don't have to live in constant fear of our government. That's a pervasive attitude in our culture. There's just fear of government, and it's true all over the world. Oh, it's terrible what's happening. It's terrible what they're doing. Oh, it's falling apart. Well, yeah. What did you expect? But you don't have to be afraid. You're one of the ones who is free. Christians are not to walk about this world as a defeated class of people. We're not prisoners being marched into exile somewhere. We're not prisoners in a foreign land. We're ambassadors of Christ in a foreign land. We're free. We submit as those who have diplomatic immunity. We're just obeying the laws of this world to be good guests in this world. We're those who are free. Being free means you're not always looking over your shoulder or wondering what they might do to us. Frightened all the time about the actions of worldly people and what kind of harm they may bring to us. Free means we're not adjusting our lives all the time, trying to hide who we are. Those are the actions of a slave. Do you know that? A slave is a person who's going to make whatever adjustment is necessary not to get a beating. Or to make whatever adjustment is necessary to get a little extra benefit. But we're free. So we submit to this world as good guests. We're diplomats. We're going to honor and respect their rules. We're foreigners here on a mission. We're ambassadors for Christ. If difficulty comes on us while we're on this mission, we know that our God is supreme and He's got a purpose for that in our lives, and so we're still free. Even if they're persecuting us, we're free. They have no real power over anything in us that matters. Our God is orchestrating everything. So free means we live with love for the Lord driving our lives rather than the fear of people driving our lives. Free means we're released from the power of sin and its dominion and all of the consequences of that that drive the engine of this world. We're not in that system anymore. We're not bound to that. Well, the freedom that is mentioned in verse 16 means all of that. But there are also some things that it does not mean. Verse 16 says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So after proclaiming us to be free, this passage immediately gives us a caveat, but not this kind of freedom. You're not free to play games with your sin. There's something that appears to be freedom that is not freedom. You know, the lawlessness seems like that's freedom, lack of restraint, self-exaltation. When those things tempt us, they come to us under the disguise of freedom, and our hearts will say, you need to just throw off all the restraint and then you'll be free. Freedom does not mean lawlessness. The absence of God's restraining love is the worst kind of bondage. But as Christians, that's how the temptation comes. So when we seek to live well in this world, we don't need to kid ourselves about this. Our freedom is not a way for us to hide our sin. We're not to use our freedom as a pretext to do things that we know we shouldn't be doing. It's not a way to cover up a heart inclined to wickedness. It's not a way to excuse sin. It says we're slaves to God. We're to live as slaves to God. That's where our freedom lies. He's our protector. He's our provider. We're willing servants. We do this because we have a good master. We have seen the oppression of the bondage of self, and by God's grace we have thrown it aside and now we're slaves to Him, which makes us free. That's the first principle. Live as those who are free. When you're trying to apply this practically to your life, remember that you're not in the system. You're obeying your God who has told you to be a good guest in this world and follow their rules. The second overarching principle of this passage is that you're to live above the standards of this world. You're to live above the fray. Verse 17, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Four quick commands. As we function in this world, we submit ourselves to human authority because God told us to do so. We know that it's imperfect authority. But we don't live the same kind of lives as the people of this world live. As we submit to human authority, we're to demonstrate a better character than what is usually found in the authority structures of this world. We're to have a better mindset and to demonstrate a better mindset and a better attitude. Verse 17 begins with honor all people. And you know, when you do the deep language study and you get the Greek out and you look at all of the lexicons, do you know what this means? Honor all people. Yeah. And my first thought is probably like yours. Can't possibly mean that, right? I mean, have you met some of these people? Verse 17 is hard to embrace. That first command is hard to embrace. Honor all people. Honor is a strong word. All is a big word, and people are people. And so we come up with ways around it. And you've heard it, and you may have said it. I honor the office. That would be so much easier to embrace, wouldn't it? If the particular person, and you always hear it about the president, right? For all of my life, I've heard this. If the person voted for the other guy, then the guy we got right now, the person says, well, I honor the office. What that means, if we really want to be brutally honest about it, is I'm going to reserve the right to hate that individual. But I respect the presidency or whatever other office we're talking about. And it's just an excuse to hate him more because he's doing something with that office that you think he shouldn't be doing if it happened to be the guy you didn't vote for. That's so easy to embrace that every lost person I've ever heard talk about politics has embraced it. May I just say two things to you? That's not what it says. And God's standard for your life as a Christian is never something that a lost person can imitate. What we're talking about here is something that only God can produce in your heart. That's the kind of standard that Christians are to live in this world. Not something that anybody could buy into. Well, sure, I'll respect the office. I'll salute the rank. I'll honor the commander-in-chief, but not the man. No. No, no. This is a work of God that enables you to literally and actually honor a person who is in authority. To respect him or her. God's will for you is to have the kind of life that only God can give. So that people look at your life and they're scratching their head going, how in the world do you act that way? How do you think that way? What is with you, man? And then you get to answer. But God has to do a work in your heart for this to happen. It says honor all people. And that's what it means. Treat people with respect because you actually respect them. Not something you're going to manage by yourself. Only something God can do in you. For you to have a heart that actually loves people. Oh, and you think it's hard, right? I mean, I know I do. Sometimes. Can you imagine how hard this was for Jesus? Because you and I are pretty much hypocritical when we're upset with anybody who has a flaw, right? Because theirs are so huge and ours are so tiny. And theirs are unreasonable and ours are perfectly understandable. But Jesus came into this world without any sin, lived a perfect life around everybody who was sinful. And he actually loved them. And that's the standard. And he can do it in the hearts of his children. And we can honor all people. It's not easy. It's impossible. And so, we have to look to our God. Then it says, pursue love. pursue love in the body of Christ. Love the brotherhood. Sometimes that one's so easy. Sometimes, right? Some Christians are so nice to be around. They bless you. You wish you had more time with them. Such an encouragement. Sometimes. But we are all human. And at times we all require a measure of unconditional love from the people around us. And so this command too requires a work of God in our hearts, doesn't it? One of the saddest things you can ever think of is when Christians just can't get along. Just won't get past their differences. We're called to live above that foolishness, to pursue love within the body of Christ. Honor all people, love the brotherhood. That's the fellowship of believers in Christ, the church, Christians. And then it says, fear God. Now this time, when I got down into the Greek, I found that it actually means something a little more detailed than that. This command is in the middle voice, so it literally means make yourself fear God. Make yourself fear God. Every Christian ought to be a student of God's greatness. Pursue the study of the nature of God until it makes you tremble. That's what this command is talking about. Now, our fear of God is defined by the love that has already been mentioned in this passage. We do not fear God in the way we did when we were lost, or the way all lost people should at least fear Him. We're willing slaves of a good master. We don't fear the punishment of our sin because it was punished in Jesus Christ on the cross. It's already paid for. We don't fear some retribution from God because our retribution has already been taken care of. God's never going to punish us for what He already punished in Christ. So it isn't that kind of fear, but it's still fear. Anyone tells you that really means respect, they're crazy or misinformed or something. Fear. The fact that God has saved us and redeemed us and loves us does not change the fact that He is infinitely awesome and fearful to created beings. If we understand what He's really like, there will be times when we tremble. Just at His sheer greatness, we tremble. Why do the angels cover their eyes? It's too much for them. And then there's the fear of disappointing the one who loves us and whom we love. And it says we're to make that happen in our lives. Well, that takes some discipline. We have to meditate on what God is like. We have to spend time in prayer. And then we'll have those moments when we get a glimpse of His awesomeness. And we weep or we tremble. Pursue that. And then the paragraph closes with the words, honor the king. And as we talked about last week, the king, at the time this was written, was Nero, who killed Christians for his entertainment, killed them in very painful and demeaning ways just to entertain himself and his guests. An incredibly wicked man. It's already said, honor all people, and now it goes beyond that statement of the absolute and picks out the worst possible guy and says, honor that guy. There can be no stronger proof that a work of God is required in our hearts for us to obey this than Nero himself. And yet, if you're a child of God, this is God's purpose for you. That you have the kind of love that no one can explain, that no one can imitate, that only God can produce in us. That same kind of love that enabled Jesus to weep over Jerusalem, knowing that in a week, the same people were going to demand His execution. He knew. And He loved. That's the love that God can put in our hearts, that God commands us to have. And so if it's lacking, we have to go to Him. We have to work that out with Him. We have to ask Him. It's God's will that you be an effective soldier in this battle of ideas going on in this world, and that you win. And you can do it by obeying these commands. Without the work of God in the heart, none of this can happen. You can't even submit to good authority without God's work in your heart, right? Because you're still trying to be God. And it doesn't matter how good the authority is, it doesn't matter how beneficial the system is, you're still going to hate the boss, you're still going to rebel against the authority over you. Until God changes your heart, you cannot stand submission on any level. So fundamentally, none of this is possible apart from Jesus Christ. And our freedom comes when we forsake ourselves, our sin, our attempts to be God, our attempts to please God with what we can produce, and when we lay all of that aside and cry out for mercy from Jesus Christ. That's when we find this freedom. When we believe that His work on the cross is enough and we trust Him, He changes our hearts. Only after that has happened can we obey this. What I want to say to the Christians in this room this morning is that since that has happened, we can obey this. God doesn't toss these impossible things out there just to keep you humble. This is what He's going to do in your life if you're walking with Him. You can demonstrate this kind of obedience, this kind of freedom, this kind of purity and love and honor for all people. You can obtain it, but you have to go to God to get it. And as long as you spend your time trying to make this happen, I got to do more, I got to try harder, I got to be a better guy, I got to be a better lady, you're going to be awfully frustrated. What you need to do is humble yourself before God more in prayer. Cry out to Him with the specific issues of your heart that prevent your obedience to these commands. Why am I so mad at my boss? Spend a couple of hours on that question in prayer and you'll be making good progress toward this. But saying, well, I just got to try harder to honor my boss, probably won't get you there. You have to go to God to get this. But this is the command. This is the standard of Scripture. And it's for you. If you're a Christian, it's for you. You can do this. But you can only do this by sifting your heart before God. So I'll leave you with that challenge. Go to God to get this. Let's bow.